That was a wonderful prayer, Gloria. I really appreciate that. Thank you very much. That was just so spot on in so many ways, I think. Lord, I pray that tonight you do open these lips and let this mouth proclaim your praise. Nobody wants to know what Father Dan has to say, but everybody, including me, I want to know what you have to say tonight, Lord, and I pray that you will speak clearly through me without any hindrance at all on my part. Tonight, I want to offer you a teaching about intercessory prayer. Actually, we're going to start tonight with this teaching, and it'll probably finish up the next time we're on the prayer line. You know, John Wesley made this quote. He said, "God does nothing on earth save in answer to believing prayer." God does nothing on the earth save in answer to believing prayer. If you read the author of the book of James, chapter 4, verse 2, we do not have because we do not ask. And that's exactly what John Wesley was saying. We have because we ask. God is able to move on this earth because somebody is praying. Tonight I want to start a teaching about intercessory prayer. I believe you're going to learn some new things, hopefully things you've never thought of before. So listen carefully, get your Bibles out, because we're going to look up a lot of scriptures tonight. But first, I want to deal with just the concept of prayer. What is prayer? How does it work? Why pray? You've heard me talk about some of these parts before. Tonight, I want to try to bring it all together into a simple, single concept. And then, after we've laid the groundwork about prayer, then we'll move on and talk about specifically intercessory prayer and answer some questions like, well, what in the world is intercessory prayer? And is there a special call to intercessory prayer? Do you have to be especially called by God to do intercessory prayer? Or can any of us pray on behalf of someone else? That is, can any of us be an intercessor? We'll look at some of those things and some stories out of my life that inform this subject. And so I want to call you to prayer tonight, but I want to do it with some practical how-to ideas and give us some practical basis to work from. My wife Debbie and I enjoy praying. We love to pray together. We love to pray separately because we know that when we get to have that intimate time with the Lord, then we're going to see results and we're going to see the power of God move. We're going to see miracles. Prayer works if you'll just avail yourself of that power. Matter of fact, Debbie got up 2 mornings ago, and the little finger and the ring finger of her left hand was numb. She said it wasn't tingling, and the rest of her arm wasn't numb or anything. She said it was like she'd slept on it wrong, but the numbness wasn't going away. And so we prayed for it, and I heard the Lord say that it was going to go away that day. And sure enough, it got better and better all day long. When we went to prayer group Tuesday night, Grace was there and her husband and others, and they gathered around Debbie, and she said, "Well, I just have this tiny little bit left," and they prayed for her, and that left. So I believe in prayer, and I love to watch God work in prayer. And so I want to be able to define prayer for you tonight, but I want to give you a couple of qualifiers or caveats, if you will, first about prayer and about being effective in prayer. Because I think that in order to be effective, you need more than just prayer itself. And I think there are a couple of other key ingredients that we need to add to our prayers for them to be effective. The first one is a relationship with God. And the second one is the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about each of those for just a second. You know, the word says, present your body as a living sacrifice. And then it says that this is our reasonable service. Our service to God shouldn't be dragged out of us. It shouldn't be compelled out of us by obligation or by requirement. It's something that ought to flow out from us through relationship. It ought to flow through us because that's what we want to do. We want to do what God is calling us to do. We want to do our service and our sacrifice for God. And I'll tell you, for me in my life, it's the dark times, those times that have been the scariest, the worst times of my life. Those have been the times that have driven me to my knees in prayer, and those are the times that have forged my relationship with God. Some of you have heard me tell the story about the financial difficulties that we went through several years ago. We went through 3 years of some of the darkest financial times I have ever been in my life. It was during those hard times when it looked like me and my family were going to starve to death. It was during those times that two things happened related to relationship. The first thing was my wife and I were pushed together. We had to hang on to each other in order to survive the mess that we were in. And during that hard time, our relationship strengthened. Matter of fact, it strengthened in a way that it could have never strengthened when things were easy. But you know, the second thing that happened during those hard times was that it drove me to my prayer closet, sometimes for days at a time. And I was determined I was going to seek God. I was going to pray through, as they used to say in the old days. I was going to see God move in our lives and see Him bring us out of this. And so when I closed myself off with my God, that was when I made the most progress with my relationship with Him. So, I don't know, maybe they work together, prayer and relationship. I contend that we can't be effective in our prayers without our relationship with God. But you know, I'm not so sure, but what, it's our praying that helps us develop that relationship with God. You know, relationship has three key elements. The first one is communications. Communications works both ways. If I go to prayer and all I'm doing in my communication is just talking to God, asking Him for things, then that's one-way communication. I need to be listening also if I'm going to have relationship or develop relationship. The other element to relationship is time. You have to spend time with somebody to have a relationship with them. Debbie and I try to have breakfast together every morning so we can have some time together. We love making trips together because we know we're going to be in that car, we're going to be able to talk and communicate. You got to have some time. You got to take time to develop that relationship. And then the third thing I think that relationship requires, is that is intimacy. You have to be in the intimate presence of the other person. To develop a relationship with your Creator, you need to be in His presence. You need to be able to feel His presence. You need to be able to know you're in His presence. I know that the goosebumps are nice, but practice the presence of God, not just the goosebumps, okay? Make sure that you're soaking in His presence and developing that relationship with Him. So, number one is relationship. Number two, to make our prayers effective, is the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Just like Gloria prayed tonight, that the Holy Spirit needs to be with us, needs to inform us, needs to demonstrate His power in every aspect of our life, I contend that the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit has to be part of every part of our lives. Most of the folks think of needing to be anointed, they think of that in terms of, well, that's if I'm going to minister or if I'm going to preach. But this is what I think. If you're supposed to be doing something, then you need God's anointing to do that. So you need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit if you're ministering or preaching or doing a mission trip, sure. But you know what? You need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit if you're working at a job to support your family. If you're a parent of children, I promise you, you need the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to raise those children. But listen to me. When you're mowing the lawn, you need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. You need that power and anointing in your life. And so it is with prayer. If you're supposed to be doing it, you need to be doing it with the power of God. Well, if you're supposed to be praying, you need to be doing that with the power of God. I think especially with prayer. Let me tell you a story from my mother's life. She was a great and powerful intercessory prayer warrior. She was called to a ministry of intercessory prayer. And sometimes the Holy Spirit would come on her just out of the blue. She said one time, I tried to get a job and work, but I couldn't do that because when I was there working, I wasn't free for the Holy Spirit to just come on me and to begin to pray and intercede anytime He wanted to. And so she quit working. She was a stay-at-home mom. And I'll tell you several other stories about her later, but for right now, let me tell you a story about a missionary that had been coming to our church when I was a teenager. He would come to our church every year or two. He would be on the mission field about 9 months, and then he would come to the United States for about 3 months to raise money. And he would come to our church pretty regularly. And so one time he came to our church, and after the service, my mother and I went up to him, and my mother said, you know what? She said, I think the Lord had me praying for you about a month ago. And she told him what time of day it was here in the United States and what the situation was. She said, you know, the Lord didn't tell me what I was praying for, but it was very intense. And I prayed for you for probably 4 or 5 minutes in the spirit. And in other words, she was praying in tongues, and she had a heavy anointing, heavy burden, she called it, on her. And she was crying and crying out to God and praying in the spirit for him. And they began to try to work out together what that time frame was. And this guy said, you know what I think? He said, in the village that we're living in, and I don't remember what country this guy was in, he and his family, but he said, in the village that we're in, we're renting a house, and several of the locals had gotten together, and they were serving some demonic forces. They didn't like us bringing the gospel into the village, and so they had gathered against us, and they were going to try to run us out of town. And he said, as a matter of fact, if this is the time that you were praying that I'm thinking about, these people had gathered around our house. They were going to set our house on fire. He said, but you know, something happened, and I haven't been able to find out, but now I know what it was. It was the Spirit of God. All of a sudden, those people started acting like they were confused. They decided they weren't going to set our house on fire, and they, with their torches, they left, and we haven't heard from them since. Now, he realized that was because of the power and the anointing that was on my mother to do intercessory prayer on his behalf, that he and his family were saved in that area. So, to me, praying is kind of like baking. You have to have all the ingredients there for it to work right. It's like making chocolate chip cookies, one of my favorite foods. If you leave out the flour or the sugar or the chocolate chips, well, you may have cookies, but for sure you don't have chocolate chip cookies. They may taste okay, but I can promise you, Father Dan's famous chocolate chip cookies that are to die for, you're not going to have those unless you use my special recipe and you use all of my ingredients, including the secret ingredients. Now, maybe, Grace, for your commissioning, I'll have to make some of these secret ingredient chocolate chip cookies and bring so folks can wrap their lips around them. But you got to have all the ingredients. And I think it's the same way with prayer. You can be the best prayer warrior in the world. You can know all the mechanics, all the techniques about prayer. But if your prayers aren't offered, number one, in relationship with Jesus, and number two, through the power of the Holy Spirit, then you're just saying words of prayer, and your prayers aren't going to be very effective. They're not going to accomplish much. So everything I say from this point on about prayer, see it through the lens of what I'm saying about relationship and the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? So let's define prayer. Let's talk about what is prayer. There are lots of forms of prayer, lots of types of prayer. The prayer of petition, prayer of supplication, prayer of command, prayer of thanksgiving, deliverance, contrition, intercession, lots of different types of prayer. But I think all of them have a single definition in common for prayer, and that is this, that prayer is words mixed with faith to accomplish God's will. Words mixed with faith to accomplish God's will. I think those words and that faith has to be born out of an intimate relationship with our Creator. It has to be offered in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is words mixed with faith to accomplish God's will. Did you know that God prays? Think about Genesis 1, the account of creation. What does it say? It'll pick a subject like light and say, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God used this same formula. He would say words, words that were obviously his will, because when he finished with creation, he looks at it, and what does he say? He says, that's good. Well, you know what? If it's good, that means it came out the way I wanted it to. It came out according to my will. Otherwise, you know, he'd have looked at it and said, no, man, that's not right. I'm going to do something else. That's not what I wanted. He didn't do that. So it was to accomplish his will. He had word. And, of course, he mixed those words with faith. Faith being that we believe what is going to happen or what is true is going to happen. You know, can you imagine God saying, let there be light? And then he's wondering, now I wonder what's going to happen. No, man, he knew. When I say let there be light, light's going to happen. There's going to be light shining here. And so he knew creation would happen. That's faith. God took his words, mixed it with faith, and he accomplished his will. In Genesis 1, 26 through 27, Moses quotes God here during the creation process as saying, "Let us make man in our own image." I was reading an article today about they're doing a new version of the New International Version. So it's, a new NIV. And one of the scriptures that they changed was that one, where they have changed it to read, not "let us make man in our image," but "let us make mankind in our image," implying somehow that maybe God would make it in such a way that if you just take all of mankind together, then you have the image of God. I don't think that's what God was talking about. I think he makes each one of us individually in his image. And so that means he expects us to act like him. He expects us, if he prayed using words mixed with faith to accomplish his will, he expects us to do that too. Let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 18. I want to show you something about this process of how God created us. James 1:18 says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures." God used words mixed with faith to accomplish his will to create us. And you know what? Jesus not only prays, but Jesus prays intercessory prayers for us. Jesus is an active intercessory prayer warrior, just like he has called some of you to be, I'm sure. He's our chief example of intercessory prayer. We're going to look at that and what does that mean a little bit later. But we were created in his image to become like him. He wants us to be able to become intercessory prayer warriors using this definition. So let's go back to this definition. I want to take it apart, all three components, and let's look at words first. So turn to John 1:1, the Gospel of John. And actually, most of us could probably quote this without having to read it, because it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, who is this Word of God he's talking about? It's Jesus. He's talking about Jesus was in the beginning. He was the Word of God. And if you look at the Greek for word there, it's the word logos. The definition of logos is a systematic representation of thought. So Jesus was the systematic representation of God's thoughts about us and about his creation. It was through that systematic representation, God's vision of who and what we are supposed to be, that Jesus was able to bring that into being and to create that. And so examples of words might be, apart from what we normally think of as words, what about numerals, like the numeral 2 or the numeral 3? You don't normally think of that as a word, but it's a communication of a thought. It's a systematic representation of thought. Other things might include blueprints of a building. That's the architect's thoughts about what that building ought to look like. A musical score is a word from the musician about the music. Our groaning sometimes, our crying out, can still be considered words as we cry out to God. How about this? Your DNA is God's word describing you. That's your design spec, as it were, your specification. God says, this is what I want that person to be. And your DNA takes over to make that happen. Matter of fact, I think that sometimes our DNA, our genes, get corrupted through generational curses, through things we've done wrong, through accidents of nature, and what God wants us to be isn't exactly what we are. For instance, almost all of my life had allergies, you know, sinus kind of allergies. And when I was in college, for instance, now I had some allergies in the springtime, but it was mostly the fall when my allergies kicked up. And so October, November, and December were absolutely the most miserable months of the year for me. I was sick all the time. I was sniffling, I was hacking, I'd have bronchitis, I'd have infections. You know, one thing would just lead to the other because of the allergies. and the post-nasal drip and the sore throat until you take the medicine and you don't know if it's better to take the medicine and just go to sleep or if it's better to have the symptoms and stay awake. And so I began to pray over myself and I said, God, your word for me cannot include these allergies. You didn't design me this way. I just cannot imagine that you designed me to have allergies. There's something wrong with my design, and I'm going to start praying that you bring my body back in line with your word, that you bring it back in line with your design spec for me. And when my wife and I got married, she was having trouble with allergies too, so we agreed we'd pray for each other every day for allergies. Well, after a few decades of that, I just don't have allergies hardly at all anymore. I haven't for 10 years had to take allergy medicine except maybe once ever in a great while. And my wife is almost completely healed. God can change our DNA to line back up with His word about us. So that's the definition of word. Now, let's look at the power of words. We're going to read a bunch of scriptures in a row. Turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and 21, and talk about the power of our words. You know, the Jews think words are alive. When you say words, out loud especially, as far as they're concerned, you have spoken something that is alive and now is meant to accomplish something. I think they're right. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That word power there is like a hand, a grip, in the grip of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. James 3:3-6, your words of prayer are powerful and can create life or death, depending on how you use them. Let's make sure we're saying words of life. James 3:3-6, now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, ships also, though they are so great, they are driven by strong winds, and yet they're directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire as the tongue. Luke 1 and verse 37. Now, this is an interesting scripture once you know what the literal words are in it. Luke 1 and 37 says, this is the angel talking to Mary about the fact that, yes, indeed, she is going to give birth to the Son of God. And the angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. That word nothing there literally is not a word will be impossible with God. And it's the Greek word there is rhema, for revelation or revealed word. In other words, no word that God says will be impossible or will not accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. Let's see, 1 John 5, back toward the back of the book. 1 John 5 and verse 15, power of the tongue, power of our words. 1 John 5 and 15, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, then we know that we have the request which we have asked for. You have to ask with words, right? God hears our words. He hears our petitions. Let me read you, just to me, an incredible scripture about the power of words out of Daniel 10. Daniel 10, in verse 11, you need to read the whole story. Daniel has started praying. He's been praying for 3 weeks. He's looking for an answer from God. And an angel shows up here in verse 11 and says, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken that word to me, I stood up trembling. That's Daniel talking. And then this angel says to him, don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understanding this and on humbling yourself before God. Now listen to this. The angel says, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Now, that angel didn't say, God sent me down here to talk to you, Daniel. The angel said, I came in response to your words. The power of our words. Genesis 1:1, God creates with his words. Hosea 14, this is a cool verse here, especially a verse about prayer. Hosea 14 and the first three verses. This is a great scripture for intercessory prayer especially, but it says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." Now listen to this. "Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity." These are some of the words, for instance, that you would take with you to him. "Take away all of our iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy." Take words to the Lord, words mixed with faith to accomplish God's will. The next ingredient then, of course, is mixing our words with faith. You can't just say words. You need to say words in faith. What is faith? And we talked about this some, I don't know, a month or two ago on the prayer line. And, of course, we all know Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance, the reality of things hoped for, the evidence or the proof of things that we can't see. It's the way down on the inside knowing that you know that you know. We have faith in what we believe is true. And you can either believe God's word, that that's what's true, or you can believe a lie. And I tell you what I think I'm going to do. I'm going to suggest to you that you read two scriptures, and then we'll pick this up right here the next time. The first scripture is Matthew 13, 53 through 58. That is a great example where people have believed a lie. They think they have believed the truth, but what they believe about Jesus isn't true. You'll need to read that, Matthew 13, 53 through 58, and find out what was the lie that they believed about Jesus and what was the result of that. And then in Luke 17, 5 through 6, this is a great story where the disciples say, "Lord, increase our faith." And this is the cool part. Jesus says, "Okay, guys, let me tell you what the truth is." Read that and you'll see what I'm talking about. Luke 17, 5 through 8. And we'll talk about next time how we put our faith in what we believe is true, even if we have believed a lie. That's where we're going to put our faith. So it's very important that we believe the truth so that when we have faith, when we mix our words with our faith, that we're making sure that our words are being mixed with the truth, and especially the truth that comes out of God's word. We'll talk about the necessity of faith and some of those kind of things. And then, I promise, just hang in there with me. Don't give up. We will get to intercessory prayer. We'll talk about what it is and how you may be called to that and how to fulfill that ministry and all of those kind of things. So God bless you tonight. Mix your words with faith. Take words to God. Mix them with faith. And do that to accomplish God's will. Amen.